And Lord, we pray that you would teach each one of us how to have victory over sin in our daily lives. So we just commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been describing in chapter 7 that the law isn't going to help us in having a victorious Christian life. And in the first four verses, he described the fact that the law is not the rule of life for a believer. And he gave, what was the illustration that he gave early on in this chapter? He gave an illustration that teaches us that we're not under the law. Okay, that was the illustration that in a couple, the husband and wife are bound by the law of marriage to each other, but if one party dies, then the remaining, the survivor, is no longer under that law that bound him or her to their spouse, and that freed them up to remarry. And he used that illustration to teach us that under the law, Israel was bound to that law. It bound them together. They were obligated to obey the law. But death occurred, and that death in the life of a believer frees us from any obligation to the law of Moses. And so when a believer comes to Christ, we died. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we're baptized into the body of Christ, and his death becomes our death. And Paul's point was, because we are identified with Christ in his death, we died. We died to the law, and therefore, we are no longer obligated to the law. Why? Because its penalty was fulfilled. The worst thing the law can do is the death penalty. And we've already experienced death with Christ, so we're no longer under that law. And what did Paul say was the result of being free from the law? What comes next? Okay, we are dead to sin. We're dead to self. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the world. We're dead to the law. And Ron? Okay, we're free to marry another. And Paul said, even him who rose from the dead. So freedom from the law, if you tell that to your average unsaved person, and even many new believers, if you say that you're free from the law, they're going to assume that you mean, oh, we can do whatever we want. But no, freedom from the law doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want. We're free to remarry to Christ, and that's how the church is pictured, not obligated to the law of Moses, which is now obsolete, but obligated to a higher law of love to Jesus Christ. We're married. And so the law of love is much higher than the law of a code. And so that's the position of the believer. And then Paul began to describe how even if we tried to keep the law, we would fail. And we saw how the law and the flesh are a really bad combination. When we put the flesh together with the law, the flesh will either say, okay, I'm good, I'll try my best, I'll keep that law, and I'll obey, and I'll work my way into heaven. Or the flesh will say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Flesh is rebellious, whether it's unbelieving or whether it's religious. It's all unbelief, but regardless, the flesh rebels against God. And when the flesh combines with the law and seeks to produce a righteousness, it's always going to fail. Paul says at the end of verse 4, the only thing flesh and law can produce together is fruit unto death. What the book of Hebrews refers to as dead works, which can never result in life. So Paul has made it clear in the first half of this chapter that the believer is not under the law. It's not our rule of life. We are under grace as a rule of life. And now we are going to pick this up in verse 14 on your notes. Okay, so Paul made it very clear we're not under the law. And he says in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. So the fact that no good fruit was produced between the flesh and the law, Paul's point is that it's not the law's fault. The law is perfectly good. The law is holy, just, and good. So if we're not able to produce good fruit by digging in our heels and grinding our teeth and doing the best that we can to produce something good, it's not the law's fault. And now it begins to sink in to the Apostle Paul what the real problem is. He says, for we know, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. So Paul is acknowledging the problem. And he says, the law is spiritual. The law is holy, just, and good, according to verse 12. Now he says the law is spiritual. In other words, the law is in perfect sync with God, who is a spirit. The law is in perfect sync with the spiritual realm. And so the law is a wonderful reflection of God's character. It's a wonderful reflection of, it's in tune with God. And when it comes to the defeat and frustration that Paul experienced in this chapter, it's not the law's fault. The law is spiritual, Paul says, but then he goes on to say, but I am carnal. I am carnal, sold unto sin. So here we see, in verse 14, in the second part of the verse, Paul recognizes what the real problem is. The real problem is me, myself, and I. I am my worst enemy. And here Paul states that he has an I problem. Self is the problem, not the law. And he says that I am carnal, fleshly. He has a fleshly nature that is opposed to the Spirit of God. It's opposed to God's Word. It's opposed to anything spiritual. It is natural. It is fleshly. It is part of the cursed earth. And there's nothing good in it. Now, look in Romans 8 and verse 9. In verse 9, Paul says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In chapter 7, in verse 14, Paul is saying, I am carnal. I'm fleshly. Same as carnal, fleshly. In chapter 8, he seems to be saying the opposite. He seems to be telling the believers in Rome that if you're a believer, you're not carnal. You're not in the flesh. But in chapter 9, he's speaking about our position. And as a believer, we are not in the flesh positionally. We have been delivered from bondage to the flesh positionally. So, in one sense, yes, it's true, Paul is not in the flesh. He's saved. He's been delivered from the bondage to his old fleshly nature, and he tells us that in chapter 6. He that is dead is freed from sin, freed from that fleshly bond, the bondage to that fleshly nature. That's what we are positionally. We're freed from bondage. We have been freed from sin. Chains have been torn asunder. That is our position, and that is unchangeable, and that is unalterable. But Paul is not talking about his position in chapter 7. He's talking about the condition of his life. And the condition of his life in chapter 7 did not match up with his position. He says in chapter 7, I'm carnal. So in one sense, Paul is not carnal, he's not fleshly, he's been delivered from that. That's his position, but conditionally, he's living as if he wasn't delivered. He's like a slave that has been set free and doesn't know how to handle his freedom, and so he continues to serve his evil master. And the evil master here is that old fleshly sin nature. And so Paul is struggling in chapter 7. He's newly saved, and he is born again, and he wants to honor God, he wants to do what's right, but he's struggling in it. And he says he tried and he failed, and he's carnal. He's still living a carnal life. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what Paul means when he says, I am carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So Paul is addressing the believers in Corinth. They're born again. They're saints. They've been saved. Positionally, they're saints. But conditionally, they weren't acting very saintly. Positionally, they have been set free from bondage to their fleshly nature, but conditionally, they were living a very fleshly, carnal life. They were babes in Christ. He says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are ye able. And why? For ye are yet carnal. And how does Paul know they're carnal? Because there's envying and strife and division among them. That's the proof. You're carnal. You're walking like men, like unsaved men. So even as a believer, once we have been saved and born again and justified, God has positionally changed us. We are no longer in bondage to our old fleshly nature, to the sin nature. Romans 6:7 tells us that we died with Christ and the chains have been torn asunder. We're set free from bondage to the fleshly nature. That's our position, but let's admit it. That old fleshly nature is still there. It's still present. And we can still live like we were an unsaved person, even though we're not. And so that's the contrast that we see between Romans 7, when Paul is describing the condition of his earthly life, compared to chapter 8, where he describes his heavenly position. So in one sense, Paul is not fleshly, he's not in the flesh, but in another sense, he's living like he was. And when the Corinthians were living that way, they were babes in Christ. Now, Paul was a Jew, a born-again Jew. He was well-versed in Judaism. In fact, in Judaism, he was the cream of the crop. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. And before the law, he was blameless, he tells us in Philippians. So Paul was well-versed in Judaism, but as a Pharisee, he was not saved. So when Paul got saved, he started off his Christian life, his new life, like everybody else does, as a babe. And that's what Paul is describing for us in Romans chapter 7, how he began living the Christian life. It was just like you and me, just like all, he was the same. Just because he was religious and under Judaism, he was never born again. Until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus and became a Christian. And so while Paul knew the Old Testament, Paul was completely ignorant of Christian truth. He was completely ignorant of how to live a Christian life. He knew what to do under the law. He knew what the circumstances were that would require a sin offering or a trespass offering or a peace offering. He kept the Sabbath days. He kept the holy days. He was, before the law, he knew how to live as a Jew, but when he got saved, That's a totally different life. Now that he's born again, he started off, he was a child. He was a brand new babe in Christ. And he started off ignorant of Christian truth, just like we all do. And so as a result of his ignorance, he was carnal. And those two concepts often go together. Ignorance of truth and carnality and immaturity. If we want to grow, we need to know. We need to understand what the Bible says about growth, and that's what these chapters in Romans are teaching us. Look what he says in verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me." But notice this next statement. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not." So Paul is describing a time in his life as a brand new believer in Christ where he didn't know how to live the Christian life. How to perform it, I find not. He did what he thought he should do. He tried to obey the law as best as he could, and he discovered that he was a failure. And so we look at the Apostle Paul, we think that, why, he knows everything. He wrote these, he wrote most of the New Testament epistles. But he started off his new life, just like everybody else, as an ignorant babe in Christ that needed to learn and to grow. And in his ignorance, he assumed that he ought to live by the law. And that's what he was writing about in the previous verses in this chapter. And you can understand why someone, especially in Paul's position, would assume that now that he's saved, he needs to live by the law. Think of what took place in Paul's life. He grew up as a Jewish boy. He was taught the law from a little child in the synagogues, and he went off to school and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and he was groomed in the law, and he became an expert in the Old Testament law. He became a Pharisee. He became a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the cream of the crop in Judaism. He had arrived at the top. And so he understood that the law is God's word. The law was required of us as Jews. And so naturally, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he became saved. But he didn't have a New Testament, and God didn't give him a New Testament at that time. He was saved. He was baptized into the body of Christ. He was a Christian. He had new life. And so now he's a born-again person who had been groomed in Judaism, and all he knew was the law, and that law was God's law. That law was holy, just, and good. And so now that he's born again, he has a new mind, a new heart, a new desire to obey God. And as this brand new babe in Christ, with all the zeal and enthusiasm of a new believer, Paul says, "I'm going to do it. I am going to obey that law, and God will be so happy with me." And he kept trying, and he kept failing. And he kept trying, and he kept failing. Because something was different now with Paul. Before, as a self-righteous, unsaved Pharisee, he kept the law, and he did the externals of the law, and he patted himself on the back that he never killed anybody, that he never committed adultery, that he never robbed a bank. And he thought of himself as good and holy, and certainly God will be pleased with me. But now that he's born again, the Holy Spirit lives in his inside. And the Holy Spirit convicts him in areas where the law did not. The law said, "Thou shalt not kill," but now the Holy Spirit is saying, "Paul, you got angry at that person. That's the same sin as murder." And once Paul was saved, sin revived. And he realized how much of a sinner he was. And so he tried to counter that sin by being good. And he now, with all the zeal that he could muster up in himself, he tried to obey the law, and he discovered that everywhere he looked in his life, he saw sin, and he was a failure. And that's what he's describing for us. One of the most beneficial chapters in the Bible for a new believer to realize that we are failures. And that's what Paul had to come to acknowledge in his early days as a Christian. And so Paul acknowledges here in verse 14 that he is sold under sin. And that word sold is not the word that's most commonly translated to sell or to buy. It's a term that means to traffic in something. And often merchants would traffic in gold, or they would sell animals, or they would sell cloth. And it's a term for trafficking in. And it has the kind of the idea of sold, but it's sold like merchandise. And here, Paul saw himself as one who was just like a piece of merchandise that was being sold. And he was sold under sin. And here he's describing his early days as a believer. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, in verse 17, Paul says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were slaves of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants to righteousness. So Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 6, and he told them that you used to be a slave to sin. But now that you're born again, your position is you're a slave to righteousness. And that's the position that we hold. And look in verse 7 of Romans 6. He that is dead, he just said, if you're born again, you died with Christ, and he that is dead is freed from that sin nature. So every born-again believer has been freed from slavery to sin. But now that we're freed from sin and those chains have been broken, living the Christian life doesn't come naturally to us because we still have that sin nature inside. And we, just because a person is born again, we don't go instantly from being a slave to sin to walking perfectly with the Lord in holiness and righteousness. We might for a little while as a brand new believer, but eventually we're going to fall into sin, and then we're going to, was I ever saved in the first place? We wonder. But our position, our new position in Jesus Christ as redeemed by the blood of the Lamb can never change. So when a person is born again, we're set free from sin, and that freedom is ours, even if we choose to live like a slave to sin. Do you see the difference? Before we were saved, we only had one nature. And everything we did came from that one nature, that sin nature, and it was rebellion against God. So we were slave to sin because we had no choice. But now when we get saved, we died with Christ, and we are raised again as a new creature, and those shackles have been broken, we've been set free. But just because we were set free from sin, it doesn't mean that we're going to live a sinless life. We don't. We still have that sin nature. And it's still a battle. It's still a struggle. And as a believer, we can behave just like we used to behave before we were saved. And sometimes we scratch our heads and saying, I wonder if I ever got saved in the first place. And that's the struggle that Paul describes in this chapter. Especially when we act as if we're still slaves to sin. And it doesn't seem like a transformation has taken place. Positionally, we've been delivered from bondage to slavery to sin. But conditionally, sometimes it seems like that old nature is still reigning. And this is Paul's experience. As he attempted to produce sanctification by his own effort, by the law. And that's what Romans chapter 7 is all about. Paul's experience as a believer, as a brand new babe in Christ, he just got saved, and now he wants to honor God, and the only way he knows how is what he was taught in his religion as a young boy under Judaism. I've got to keep the law. I'll try real hard to be good. And Paul struggled with that, and he failed many times over, and he recorded his failures for us, for our learning, for our admonition, because we're made of the same stuff. And so in this section, beginning in verse 15 and following, Paul is describing his frustrating experience as a new believer. And let's read verses 15 and 16. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So here, Paul is talking about himself almost as if he's two different people. And he's describing himself as a person. Every time we see the word I here, it refers to the Apostle Paul. He's talking about himself. But sometimes the I refers to Paul when he's under the control of his old nature. And sometimes the I represents Paul when he's under the control of his new nature. And so I jotted this down, and let's just read it through. Let's read through this these couple of verses, and I inserted which I is being described here. I put down his nature, but it's really the person. I refers to the person, and it's that person under one or other, the old nature or the new nature. So let's read verse 15 with a replacement for I. For that which my old nature does, and by the way, I had to change do to does, because when you go from I to he, it changes. Yes. No, I am in Romans. Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. For that which my old nature does, sin, that's what my old nature does, my new nature does not allow. So here Paul has got this battle going on inside. His old nature does something, but his new person, that new person under the control of his new nature, does not permit that. So he's doing things that he knows are wrong. He says, for what my new nature would or wants to do, that does my old nature not. My old nature doesn't do it. So he knows what he should do, but he doesn't do it. And there's a struggle going on. He goes on to say, but what my new nature hates, that my old nature does. So this is a painful struggle. He says, the new person that I am in Christ, that knew me, under the control of the Holy Spirit working in and through my new nature, that person, my new nature, hates certain things, but my old nature loves it, and he does it. And we've all been there. And Paul didn't know how to handle this. And look in the next verse, verse 16. If then my old nature does that which my new nature does not want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So the fact that the born-again Paul, under the control of the Holy Spirit, this new nature, doesn't consent to certain activities, he is saying that the law is right when it condemns that activity. He's agreeing. And then he says in verse 17, Now then, it is no more I or my new nature that does it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul is not refusing to take responsibility here. The sin is still I. So Paul is saying, when he does sin, when he does that which he knows isn't right, he says, it's my new nature. He says, it's not my new nature that's doing it, but it's my sin nature. So Paul makes a distinction between the person that he is when the old nature is in control and the person that he is when the Holy Spirit is in control of his new nature. That's the battle. That's the clash. And so what we see in this section is that Paul is describing a very frustrating experience that he had when he first got saved. And every one of us has been there. And sometimes we slip back into that from time to time. And this is something that is very common to all of us. And we want to be careful here that this is Paul's struggle as a Christian. This is not a struggle of an unbeliever or a religious man. This is Paul's struggle as a believer. And a couple of passages in this section tell us that. Look in verse 18. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." An unbeliever will admit that he's not perfect. An unbeliever will admit that he's a sinner very often. But an unbeliever is not willing to admit that there's zero in him that's of any value to God. He says, most unbelievers will say, yeah, I'm not perfect, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. He's worse than me. But that's not how God sees us. Sin is sin. And we're all infected with it. And it infects every part of us. We're all totally depraved. And so here Paul is describing the time in his life when he acknowledged that there's nothing good in me. That is in my flesh. I'm totally depraved. And then also notice in verse 22, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." No unsaved man delights in God's law in the inner man. Why? Because the law of God convicts him. The law of God says you're a sinner. There's nothing good in you. You're incurably sinful and you're on your way to hell. That is not a delight to hear. But that's what the law says to the unsaved man. So here Paul is describing a frustrating struggle that he had as a new believer. And it was frustrating because all he knew was the law. On the road to Damascus, just say that next day, the next weeks, he hadn't yet met the Lord in the Arabian desert. He knew nothing of the things that we're describing in the book of Romans or Ephesians or Colossians. He was totally ignorant of that. And so he was trying to honor God because he believed in the right God. Now he's born again. He loved God's word. He loved God's law. And so he tried to keep it as best that he could. And he discovered that he wasn't very good at it. After all those years of thinking that he was blameless before God's law, now he was blown over by the fact that even his thought life was sinful before God and worthy of condemnation. And so Paul is describing for us in verse 15 his incapacity to do that which he knew was right. And let's look at verse 15 again. He says, "For that which I do, I don't allow." Paul's new man, that new creature that he was, did not allow a lot of the things that Paul was practicing. He knew they were wrong. He says, for what I would, that which I want to do, that I do not. He wanted to do things that were right, but he didn't. And he didn't want to do things that were wrong, and he did. But what I hate, that's what I do. So this was a real inner, internal struggle that Paul was going through. His behavior, his outward behavior, was not matching up with his new regenerated mind and heart. Now he was born again, he was alive unto God, and his behavior, he knew what was right, he knew that these things were sinful, and he didn't want to do them in his mind, but in his flesh, he practiced them. Now, before his conversion, he didn't have this level of conflict. He could easily dismiss his conscience as saying, oh, that's not too bad, everybody else does it, and slide by. But he couldn't do that anymore now that he was a believer. The Holy Spirit dwelt in him. And so this was difficult for the Apostle Paul to acknowledge. And then notice in verse 17, he consents that the law is good. He realizes in verse 15 that he is totally incapacitated to do what is right, in verse 15. And in verse 16, he consents that it's not the law's fault. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, if I am practicing those sinful things that I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So how did he consent unto the law? By sinning and not wanting to. Because by not wanting to, he was acknowledging that it was wrong. He understood that it was wrong. His conscience told him that it was wrong. The indwelling Holy Spirit convicted him. He knew that these things were wrong, and therefore he was agreeing with what the law said. It's wrong. It's sin. But even though he knew it was wrong, Paul did it anyways. He couldn't help himself, or so he thought. He recognized that his behavior was wrong, and thereby he was agreeing with the law. The law concurred that behavior is wrong, but Paul still did it, and he was behaving like a slave to sin, even though in his mind he knew that he was not a slave to sin. He had been set free from bondage to sin. So let's look in verse 17, and here Paul acknowledges the real problem. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it. It's no more the new man in Christ, that new creature. It's no more my new nature that is practicing those sinful things. What is it? But sin. And what does sin in the singular mean? The sin nature. Well, I take it to be something that an experience that he had in the past. He's speaking in the present tense. Before, he was talking about truth in general, that the body of Christ, we're no longer under the law. But then he makes it personal, and he begins speaking in the present tense because this was something that he went through. So sometimes a present tense can speak of making it, it's almost like storytelling. You tell it in the present tense as if you were right there. Because later on, Paul describes that he came to the place where he finally understood what victory was in the last two verses. But you're right, this conflict does go on all throughout our Christian life. But it's far better to go through this conflict knowing the truth of these chapters. And so that's what Paul is describing for us. He's describing the conflict that he had in his ignorance, and how he came to understand the truth, the real means of sanctification. So I take that present tense to, it's almost like a storytelling. He's giving his personal testimony. This is what happened to me. And he kind of puts you right there in the present. This was what he was experiencing. But even after Paul came to understand the means of victory, we all We all revert back to that old nature from time to time, and we go into that struggle again. So you're right that this is an ongoing struggle that we will have until the Lord takes us home, because the sin nature will always be there. Well, it is true that we have to relearn these old lessons over and over again. So victory in the Christian life is never absolute. We can't say, okay, I've conquered my sin nature, now I'm on easy street. No, this victory is day by day, moment by moment. And so, yes, we will, from time to time, slip back into our old ways and behave like a slave to sin, and we still have to come to that same realization. But I take this as Paul's personal testimony of what he went through, and he recorded it for us. Because, and then in chapter 8, he tells us, he explains the power. And so, at this time, remember in verse 18, Paul still, he didn't know how to handle it. So I take that as something that happened early on in his Christian life, before he learned how to perform. But you are right, this is an ongoing struggle with our sin nature. It will never go away, and I wish it would, but I am proof that it doesn't, unfortunately. Sin is still with us. Well, you could have written a chapter like this and that. Yeah. Well, I think I can prove we have a sin nature. It's our ongoing problem, and we've all got it. We all have to deal with it. And their religion comes up with all different kinds of ways to deal with it. But here we have a divinely inspired method of dealing with our sin nature, and ignorance is not our friend. Knowing what the Bible says, how to deal with it, is what's going to get us through. And we will experience victory to the degree to which we follow Paul's pattern by faith. So we'll pick it up here next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. We thank you, Father, for Paul's example, his testimony. Help us to learn from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.